May God surely hear our petition, for He is our God of grace. And in connection with this element of grace, I'd like to read together with you from what Paul had to write to the Galatians. Our text is taken from chapter 1. In connection with this, I'd like to read the first chapter, the first 14 verses, the first 10 verses, and then also the first 14 verses of chapter 3. So first, Galatians 1. When Paul had to write this letter to the Galatian churches, it was meant to be circulated through the region, and it served primarily as a warning against works righteousness. And he really gets into the heart of this in chapter 3, but our sermon is taken from the first chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Please turn the page to chapter 3. We'll read together the first 14 verses. This is more at the heart of what Paul was writing to the Galatians about how they were turning away from the gospel that he had brought to them, namely Christ Jesus. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This far the word of our God. I invite you to leave your Bibles open to the first chapter, to Galatians 1. Our text here is taken from verses 6 through 10, where Paul moves from his introduction, from his greeting, right into the heart of the matter. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today in 2017, it's been 500 years since Martin Luther first nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church. It's been 500 years of Reformation. And through the years, through the centuries, God has continued to preserve and increase His church, protecting it from heresy and from destruction. As the years have gone by, the Reformation brought about a set of Latin phrases. Perhaps you're familiar with them. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, solo Deo gloria. And these mean by Scripture alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, and to God alone be the glory. And these were the foundations of the Reformation. These were the foundations for a true Christian faith. And it's for this reason why Paul's letter, also to the Galatians, is so especially cherished by Reformed churches today. Paul's letter to the Galatian churches contained a lot of emphasis on the gospel of grace. It was a letter that dealt very strongly with works righteousness, which was the very reason why Paul wrote the letter in the first place. Paul wrote this letter with a sense of urgency, with astonishment. He had brought the gospel of grace to the Galatians as an apostle of Christ. And now he hears that they were departing from it. And Paul would begin, as he typically did in this letter, greeting the Galatians warmly and with grace. In his first sentence, he highlights twice that Jesus gave His life for our sins. And he concludes with the short doxology, "To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." But after this greeting, where Paul would normally in his letters have a section on thanksgiving, he instead writes about how he marvels. He speaks about how he is astonished. And he warns against any gospel that is different from the gospel of grace that he had brought. Paul's warning to the Galatians would be immediate and to the point, and it forms our theme for today. We will see how Paul warns the Galatians about deserting the gospel of grace for works righteousness. We'll see first his warning against their desertion, and second, his appeal to return from that desertion. Paul's immediate launch into the heart of an issue at the start of a letter is a bit unusual. He normally begins his letters with a section of thanksgiving. In Ephesians, this was about the spiritual blessings that they had received in Christ. In Colossians, he gives thanks for their faith. He thanks God for the Thessalonians' faithful example as followers of Christ. But he does not do this for the Galatians. Here, in our text, Paul instead uses a different word. I marvel. Paul couldn't believe it. Astonishment takes the place of thanksgiving in this letter. And it really highlights the situation, brothers and sisters, and it shows the urgency of the matter. Paul is bluntly assessing the situation in the Galatian churches right from the start, and he is deeply concerned. Why is Paul concerned, brothers and sisters? Because he knows that the Galatians were turning away from grace. Paul speaks about how the Galatian churches were so soon, so quickly turning away from the one who called them. And the word turning away here is one that is used more commonly to describe military deserters, traitors, turncoats. The Galatians weren't just adding to the gospel, they were abandoning it. They were astonishingly quick about betraying the gospel of Christ and signing on with something else. Paul can barely believe it. So for a little bit of context, Paul had visited these churches before. The region of Galatia is in modern-day Turkey. It's the middle of a region known as Asia Minor. And Luke writes about Paul's mission trip through this region in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Paul wasn't just writing to one church in particular, but to a group of churches that were spread throughout the region. And this letter was meant to circulate through them as a collective warning about the dangers that they had faced. At the end of Acts 13, we can get a taste of this future conflict when we read about Paul and Barnabas spreading the gospel to the Gentiles who initially received it with thanksgiving, but then were later driven out by the Jews. And Paul would continue to Iconium and to Lystra and to the other cities in the region, spreading the gospel of salvation by faith in Christ. And these were cities that were along trade routes, and many people would pass through, including the Jews and other people from Judea. So we know that Galatia, at the time of this letter, was a region that had several Christian churches set up by Paul, composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And these Christians would have been keenly aware of the differences in society between Jews and Gentiles. And these differences would end up being part of the source of their problem. Sometime between Paul's mission trip and when he wrote this letter, those Galatian churches were visited by Jewish Christians, whom Paul would label as the circumcision party in chapter 2. These were people who claimed to be from James, who was one of the leaders in the church of Jerusalem. And they brought the Jewish law with them, and they wanted to add to the gospel of grace that Paul had brought. And the Christians in the Galatian churches were listening to this message. They were listening to a message that greatly disturbed Paul, and rightfully so. Brothers and sisters, these Judaizers were distorting the gospel of justification by faith in Christ for another gospel, a gospel of works righteousness. They didn't want it to be only about what Jesus did for us, but also about what we have to do afterward. For them, in order to be saved, not only did you have to believe in Jesus, but you had to perform some religious ceremonies after. That's the definition of works righteousness. You are holy and right before God, not only because of what Jesus did for you, but also because of your own work. So what were these works that these Judaizers want the Christians to do? Paul would give more details in the following chapters. Just as we read this afternoon from chapter 3, we find the heart of this works righteous gospel. They wanted to grow in their faith by following the works of the law of Moses. They wanted to be perfected in the flesh and not just by the Spirit. They believed that God did His work in the church through their works of the law. They taught that you needed to be circumcised in order to be truly called a covenant son of God. In short, they sought to perfect their faith. They acknowledged Christ and His works, but they tried to continue after Him with their own good works. Striving to become perfect meant that they didn't think that they were perfect yet. They were claiming that they were not perfect in Christ. Christ's perfecting work was no longer sufficient for them. And this departs strongly from the gospel of grace. They were distorting the gospel. We confess together in our Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 30, do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else also believe in the only Savior, Jesus? We confess together that no, though they boast of Him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept this Savior must find in Him all that is necessary for their salvation. And this is strong language, beloved. The Catechism is saying that anyone who tries to add to what Jesus did actually outright denies Jesus as their Savior. And denying Jesus is forsaking the salvation He brings. That's why Paul, in this text, is so urgent about it. Paul is dealing with things upon which your eternal destiny hangs. This is why Paul is so adamant. He is so earnest about it. Read what he has to say about them. Verse 8, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Let him be anathema. Let him be damned. Paul is calling a curse upon them, beloved. Let them be damned. Paul is beside himself. He is furious. Cursed is the man who denies Jesus. If you get the gospel wrong, you perish. Paul is cursing the ones who are leading believers away from Christ, from Jesus, who is the true curse remover. Jesus, the one who has died on the cross for our sins, the one who bore the curse so that we would no longer be under it. And now, they want to place the Galatians back under the curse. And this is why Paul writes that there is not another gospel. He denies any alternative. He writes, "Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." They are actively taking the gospel of Christ and they are adding to it. And in so doing, they are taking away from Christ. The most difficult errors are the ones that claim to be from Scripture, that claim to have the gospel, and they slip in undetected, promising to actually bring you closer to God. And yet, they do the opposite. For this works righteous behavior takes away from the gospel, and it contradicts it. The Galatians had already received from Paul the whole gospel. He reminds them in chapter 3 that it was before their very eyes that Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. It was only through Him that they can receive salvation. And adding to that message or altering it in any way goes against what God has decreed. Not even an angel from heaven can go against that message. For the angels are messengers from heaven. And if they were to bear a message from heaven, from God, that contradicted God's original message of salvation, that would mean that God was contradicting Himself. Anything that runs contrary to the Word runs contrary to God. And the gospel of the Galatian churches, the word of truth that they had received from the Lord through Paul, was the only message that they needed. No new revelation from Paul, no new revelation from James or from an angel or from anyone else can contradict it. And this extends equally to us today. The Scriptures that we have are complete. No new revelation is needed for our salvation. The Bible contains all that is needed for us to believe and to be saved. Going against that message of salvation, brothers and sisters, results in Paul's anathema statement. Let him be accursed. This is the result of following a false gospel. This false gospel that the Judaizers brought was one that was following the law. But what happens to those under the law? Paul writes in chapter 3, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law." And brothers and sisters, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 27 here. He is showing the futility of adding to Jesus. Nobody, not even Paul, can keep the law perfectly. And nobody is able to save themselves from sin. If we were to adhere to this false gospel, we would all perish. For everyone is cursed under this false gospel. If they rely upon the law, they are doomed, since they are setting a standard for themselves and for others that they cannot even dream of keeping. Brothers and sisters, we know that a gospel of works righteousness is false. But it is oh so too easy to slip into. Do we truly believe in salvation by grace alone? What does your salvation, what does it take for you to be right before God? What standards do you set for yourselves that you can say, now I am right before my God? We judge others who do not keep to the same standards that we hold ourselves to? Does our salvation depend upon us attending church twice a week, attending the catechism classes, professing our faith, ensuring that our children receive Christian education, donating the proper amount of our income, making sure not to swear or to drink too much? What is necessary for your salvation? If your brother or sister in the church is struggling with some ongoing sin, are they less saved than you are? On the days that you remember to do your devotions, do you feel more saved than on the days you don't? We're sinful people, brothers and sisters, and these words can apply to us. So with each passing day, each week, each month, each decade, we need to keep grace central within our churches. And it's easy for us to devote ourselves to good causes, like supporting the pro-life movement, or getting involved in the public square, or being actively involved in evangelism in an attempt to grow the church. We may put a lot of time and effort into bettering the Christian education our children receive, or developing stronger relationships within the church, or within the family. And these are all good things. These are excellent things. Things that we should strive for. But if they cause us to think that God must be pleased with me because I'm such a good Christian, because I do these things, we are adding works to grace. If we look down upon others who are less involved and think that they are not very good Christians, we are operating from a perspective of works righteousness. Then we could be guilty of the very same heresy as some in the Galatian churches who tried to contribute to their salvation through doing good works. If we try to even subconsciously add anything to Christ's righteousness by doing good works on ourselves, we too are turning away from the gospel, and we too will come under God's curse. This is why Paul appeals to them to turn back, and appeals to us to turn back. We'll see that in our second point, his appeal to return from their desertion. So now Paul does not directly appeal to the Galatians to turn back in this passage, brothers and sisters, but his intent is clear. Since there is no other gospel outside of Christ, and since turning to anything else results in remaining under the curse, he earnestly desires for the Galatians to turn away from the other gospel and to find rest in Christ Jesus' work once again. And having looked at what they turned to, having looked at that works righteousness that they had gone to, we can look at the gospel that they turned from. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the heart of the gospel, beloved. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, and is all a matter of grace. He bore the punishment, the curse for our sins, so that we would not have to. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became cursed so that we might be blessed. Look again at the beginning of our text. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you. This wasn't just Paul's message. This was God's message. We can see this throughout Scripture. Romans 8 reads, those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And again in 1 Corinthians, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel of salvation goes out from God for all of His children. And it reinforces the urgency of Paul's writing. Since, brothers and sisters, the fact that God calls us through the gospel is both a comfort and an appeal. It is comforting when we consider the one who is doing the calling. For it is God, and He is King and Lord of all. He is all-powerful, and His word will accomplish exactly what He intends it to. Isaiah writes in chapter 55 that God's word goes out from His mouth like rain from heaven. And it does not return to Him until it accomplishes exactly that which He desires it to. And just as rain does not return to the skies until it has borne fruit on the earth after watering it and producing grain, so God's word does not return to His mouth until it has borne fruit in our lives. This is the God who calls us. Though we may falter, He is faithful and true. So take comfort, brothers and sisters, in knowing that the one who calls you will bring about what He desires. And this calling also implies a response. The gospel demands a response, either in belief or in disbelief. And this is Paul's appeal. When he writes that he marvels that they are abandoning God, he is appealing to them to turn back from that and to serve God once again. He highlights that this is not for his own sake, but for God. Paul is seeking to serve God. He does not want the believers to turn back for his prestige, for his sake, for his glory. As a servant of Christ, Paul pleads for the Christians in Galatians to turn back to God for His honor and glory. And right from the beginning of the letter, Paul highlights his credentials as an apostle from God. He wants to make clear that he is not involved in some political battle with the Judaizers over who gets to have the most followers. No, he is involved in bringing the message that his God and his Savior had tasked him with bringing. God is the one who calls, and He has called the Galatians through His servant Paul. If Paul were to turn away from that message in order to appease others, in order to find some sort of peace, he would no longer be serving God. Giving in to the Judaizers might have initially provided some sort of harmony within the church, but ultimately would have robbed the people of God from the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ told His followers that following Him would end up in difficulties and conflicts. He reminded the disciples that when the world hates them for their message, the world had already hated Him. He says in John 15, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." When Paul calls himself a servant, when he calls himself a bondservant, a slave of Christ, he is remembering that he must submit to Christ's will as his master. And he is not above what Christ had to suffer. As a servant, he is called to be well-pleasing for Christ and to be sincerely obedient. He cannot seek his own prestige. but only the Lord. And this contrast between Paul on the one hand and the Judaizers on the other hand really hits home when we realize that Paul was once a Judaizer himself. He was advancing in Judaism, an extremely zealous Jew. When they stoned Stephen, he was there. He supported the persecution of the Christians. And yet, Paul had to give it all up for the sake of Christ. When he became a Christian, the Jews turned from honoring him to despising him. And they even plotted to kill him. At first, the Christians themselves distrusted him. Paul would end up being persecuted, stoned, whipped, beaten. All of the prestige from being a religious leader in Judea was gone because he had to give it up to serve Christ. Why did he give it all up? The only hope that Paul had, the only hope that anyone has, is in Jesus Christ. Paul had to serve God, who called him, and he had to bring his gospel, not his own. If he were to change his mind and to go back to the law, he'd be cursed. He could not be holy through his good works, through following the law. Paul recognized that he had to be justified by faith alone in Christ. Everything that he had before was lost so that he could gain salvation in Christ. If he were allowed to claim any of his prior work or any of his current work, it would no longer be 100% Jesus as Savior. Congregation here at Hope has been vacant for 7 years. And now Reverend Bowers comes to bring the Word of God. And he does not come with his own message, but he comes with the Lord's message. So brothers and sisters, pray for your new shepherd, that he may be equipped to bring no other gospel but Christ Jesus and him crucified. For this is the same today for us, beloved. We are saved by grace alone. This is part of the gospel of salvation. And as Reformed Christians, the solo phrases can be incredibly comforting, but they also need to remind us that we cannot add any requirements. So do not look down upon your brother or sister when they struggle in sin, but recognize that God works in their sinful hearts just as he works in your sinful hearts. Rather, come alongside your brother and sister and help him or her. At the same time, cling to Christ by recognizing that being a good Christian isn't about what you do or say, but about whom you trust in and about whom you serve. For faith clings to Jesus' work alone. So take comfort in knowing that Christ has called you. Take comfort in knowing that you cannot do anything about your salvation. Take comfort in knowing that Jesus has already accomplished everything for you. So whenever you doubt your faith, remember, but Christ Jesus has died for me. Whenever you conflict with a brother or a sister, remember, but Christ died for him. Christ died for her. Whenever you worry about the future of the church, remember, but Christ died for his bride. Christ has died for his church. Nothing that you've done, nothing that you will do, can change the fact that Christ has accomplished salvation through his death. Beloved, take comfort in his work. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we draw near before your throne of grace, for you are full of grace. Out of your overabounding love and mercy for us, your people, you have foreordained it that Christ Jesus would come to die for us on the cross and redeem us by faith alone, not by our own works. For if we were to depend upon ourselves, we would perish. And we praise you and we glorify you as our God and as our Father, that you knew that this would happen and that you would allow us to have a way back to fellowship with you. For it is the only way that we can have fellowship with you. For any other gospel, any other message of good news pales in comparison and is in fact no good news. For if we were to turn to another gospel, Father, we would ultimately be lost. And now we ask you to be with us, that we can cling to Christ Jesus' work alone, and that we can acknowledge him as our only way to you. Father, we thank you that you have provided us with this hope, that you have provided this hope for all who believe in you. Please work in us this faith that we can cling to Christ. Continue to build up this, your church, here in Brampton. We thank you that after so many years of vacancy, you have provided us with a new pastor, a man of God who comes to bring your word, not for his own glory or his own prestige, but that he can preach the gospel of Christ Jesus and him crucified, a message that can be found in Scripture, not a new message, but an old message. Father, it is a message that you have given to us since the fall, when you first promised to Adam and Eve that salvation would come through her seed. And Father, we praise and we glorify you for this. Help us to keep this faith central in our lives, that the only work that we can boast is the work that we have already accomplished in Christ Jesus. For he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is our perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness before you. And it is because of him that we are even able to come before your holy throne. For in and of ourselves we are tainted and filled with sin. But we have been glorified by Christ. And because we know that we have been cleansed by him, we know that we can be your royal priesthood. So equip us for this task, that with each passing day, Monday through Saturday, we can show that we are Christians. When we are at home with our families, the way that we talk with our brothers or our sisters, or our wives or our husbands, or our fathers or our mothers, that we can speak cordially with one another, that we can be patient with one another, that we can show love to one another. And that when we go to our work, or when we go to our schools, or when we take care of our children within the homes, that in all these things we can do this diligently and for your honor and for your glory. That by our walk and by our talk we can show to our neighbors that we have been redeemed from our fallen nature, not because of the things that we have done or the things that we will do, but because of what someone else has already so perfectly accomplished for us, Christ Jesus. And that we can show to them that they too can find this salvation, that they too can seize this work for themselves, and they too can come to faith. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Lord, we pray all this in Christ Jesus' name alone. Amen.